everybody. We'll talk about that song in a second. Two things first. She meant it as sass to say that I asked her to sing a little bit more, but I know that I've become your favorite person now. So that's cool. Second thing is I recognize that we're wearing the exact same clothes. And that was not on purpose. I thought about saying we tried to be twinsies, but it's embarrassing. So that's how that goes. We look exactly the same, and that's how it goes. And I believe Althea looks exactly the same as both of us, too. So, okay. So here's the story. We're all together, and it's going to be heavy, and that's just how it goes. This message has been just sitting on me for months. So I was anxious to bring it when it was ready. And it's ready. So here we go. Romans 8 has been talking about things like present suffering, our present sufferings, creation subject to frustration, inward groanings, things like that. What we know is that things are not as they should be, right? Let's be fair about that. Let's be totally fair. One of the things I have so little patience or interest in is pretending at all in any area. I have no time for that, and we shouldn't either. So what happens is we can come in here and we can pretend that everything is just awesome and that everything's sunshine and rainbows and roses while it's not. But what good does that do anybody? So part of what a church's business is, part of what any kind of faith community or any relationship with God is looking at these things and being a part of that, being in the world, not of it, all of these things, and it is walking into places. There is no time for any of that because we have other things to do. You know, there's other things to do, so we're not doing that. So we know that things are not as they should be. We know suffering. We know pain. Now, here's something that's interesting. There's a difference between them. Pain is what happens to you. Heath, if I punch you, that hurts, okay? Things happen to us. Our car breaks down. These things are painful. They are pain. Suffering is what we make of them in our head. It can just be, ouch, that happened. Or it can be, oh man, this is, and then we just sit with it. You know what I'm talking about? That's the suffering. That's the suffering and the pain, and they often come one after the other, but they feel like the same, and it feels like the pain just continues forever. But actually, it's still just in our brains, in our minds, that we just carry with us. We know hurt. We know death, addiction. We have diagnoses from people around us, from ourselves. We have all of these things coming at us. There's an election season coming. If you hadn't noticed, it's every ad everywhere is just horribly insulting. Heartbreak, despair, war, bullying, lies, negativity. And I relate so much to this song because she says the world's on fire. And we go, yes, yes it is. And then she says it's more than I can handle. And man, that's me. That's me because I have this thing where everything's outside. I'm super sensitive. And all of these things, it just feels like it's just too much. It's been a long year, and as long as your eyes are open, as long as you're awake, it's a long every year. So that's how it goes. And with the song, the world's on fire, and it feels like the sky's falling and the cold is closing in on us. Some of those phrases hit us right where we live, and they're real to us because it feels like it's a dark, dark place. And then you come in here and I'm saying, you know, the kingdom is coming, and we talk about Komodo dragons, that the story's over, and we read stories about Sundays and resurrection and things like that, and it's hard to make sense of any of this. So today, we're going to try and make sense of any of this. So will you open your Bibles? We're going to read two scriptures, and we're going to stick in them for a little. So we're going to go with John. If you need Bibles, there are some, or you can just listen to me, okay? Okay, we're going to be in John 11. And the story of John 11, chapter 11, verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who poured expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair, if you remember that story. It's a cool story. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, the one you love is very sick. We move on to 4, but when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God. I, the Son of God, will receive glory from this. Although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days and did not go to them. Finally, after 2 days, he says, let's go there. Okay? And then we get to 17. We'll skip ahead to verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. Few miles, and it took him too long to get there. That doesn't seem like he was in a great big rush. Bethany was only a few miles down the road, and many of the people had come to pay their respects and console Mary and Martha on their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus in the biggest guilt trip, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, when everyone else rises on Resurrection Day, we know all of this. I don't need any more of your bumper stickers. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die like everyone else, will live again. They're given eternal life for believing in me and will never perish. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I've always believed you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who's come into the world from God. Then she left him and returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher's here and wants to see you. So immediately Mary went to him. Now Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house trying to console Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. You're getting the picture here, right? You're getting the picture. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell down at his feet and said, guilt trip, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, he was moved with indignation and was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked him. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. Wept. Have you ever... Okay, this is what we've gotten so far. He loves them. They're his friends. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, right? They're his friends. He loves them. They send a message to him and he comes. Okay, he's planning to go. But what we've read, he doesn't come. They send a message, our brother's sick, and he doesn't come. And Lazarus dies. That's the story. He doesn't get there in time, and Lazarus dies. Have you ever called on Jesus and waited for Jesus, and he doesn't show up? Why is this happening? God, why is this diagnosis? Why is this? Why am I hurting so much? Why does it keep raining? Why is all of this? What's happening? Come. And he doesn't show up. That's part of a walk of faith, because you're not supposed to say that in church. You're not supposed to. I know. I hear you. That's what I say too. It hurts. Instead, these people in this story, they say, Jesus, come, I'm really hurting here, we're having some problem. He doesn't show up, and when he does, he gives religious Christian talk that doesn't really mean anything to them at that moment. Our brother's dead and wouldn't have been dead if you had gotten here. And he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? Not his life. What are you talking about? I'm not talking about all of these things that I read in the Torah. I'm not talking about all of this teaching. I'm talking about you getting here now and helping us. And he didn't. He didn't. So now the question is, have you ever had anger and resentment towards Jesus? And of course, nobody raise your hand because you can't say that. Okay? But I know because when you turn on the TV and you see all these kids, there's enough food in this world and there are kids that die. That's not a God problem. That's an us problem. Why doesn't God fix it? Right? How about these mothers who just have a baby and pass away? How about that? Where's God? Where's God? And then we call and he doesn't show up. And now what? And it leads you to a place of where you're kind of angry and resentful. And it's why there are people that don't get into church in the morning because they'll say to you, I can't believe in a God that will let this happen, right? That happens. And we have all the answers for that. Well, maybe God doesn't let it happen. You know, we all, God's plan. And then we have those very helpful people that say, it's all part of God's plan. And then your fist goes like this. It's in your side. And you think, I think I could fight. These things happen. You ever think, if you had been here, what an interesting phrase, if you had been here, as if he wasn't. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died, right? If you had been here, and then the other people, couldn't he have opened his eyes? The people who don't believe, the people who aren't in church are going, well, couldn't this teacher have opened his eyes? It leads into this big mess. It leads into this big, interesting thing. Keep your finger in John 11 and go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, it's about a quarter of the way into the Bible. This message is going to get worse before it gets better, I'm sorry. There's a guy named Elijah, not to be confused with Elisha. There's a cool story about Elisha that I tell my boy all the time. They make fun of him for having a bald head. These bunch of kids make fun of him for having a bald head, the prophet Elisha. And he calls upon God, and bears come out and kill all those people that are making fun of him. It's awesome. It's a great story. Bible's a weird book, man. Okay, so, but we're not talking about Elisha, we're talking about Elijah. And there's this great scene where the prophets of this other god, small g god Baal, and Elijah all come together and they call on their gods, and it's this great big scene, the whole town is there, and Elijah is very sassy and making, like, getting after them, where's your god, what's happening, maybe he's sleeping, all of this stuff, it's really funny. And then the God of Jacob, Israel, comes down in a really significant way. And immediately, Ahab, who's the king, he told Jezebel, which is his wife, we're in chapter 19, I'm sorry, 1 Kings 19. That's terrible. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he had slaughtered the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, "May the gods also kill me if by this time tomorrow I have failed to take your life like those whom you have killed." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Best moment of Elijah's life? Immediately, he's fleeing for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone to the desert, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Best moment of his life followed up with him praying for death. That's what's happening here. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around and saw some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, for there's a long journey ahead of you." So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. And the Lord meets him there and says, "What are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now, what we've had is a mountaintop experience when you have the best day of your life. Everything goes right. You win the championship. You score the winning goal that wins the championship. You're the man. Then he's praying for death. And just in the lowest possible position. So now, what we've had in these two stories, and World's on Fire and all that stuff, we have anger, resentment, depression, rejection, overwhelming sadness. That's what we have. Part of the human condition, part of living a full life, it would appear, are these emotions. But Romans 8 says, all things work for the what? Good of those who love him. Now, I would say that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus loved him. They're his friends. And I would also say that Elijah loved him. He already came through in such a big way. He was a follower of God. So when you hear God works for the good and all and for those who love him, your only possible response is, what? What? What do you mean? Because I can give you plenty of examples where that's not the case. Lazarus is dead. Elijah's on some mountaintop alone and marked for death. I thought of coming in, and whenever we talk about the state of the world and things like that, and when we take a good look at it, I always think of like bringing in my phone or my pad and looking up, just reading the newspaper to you. Because it's impossible not to, and it's impossible to do that and not have your shoulders go like this. Wah, wah. That's part of it. So Elijah's story continues. Get this. Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I alone am left, and now they're trying to kill me too. This is the state of Elijah. Go out and stand before me on the mountain. This is a cool section. If you haven't heard this section of the Bible, it's a really neat one, and it's kind of famous, and everybody talks about it. But it's got an interesting twist, too. The Lord told him, and as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. Okay? After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. All these big, significant things are happening, but God is not in those. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. God is in the whisper. Okay, you with me? Now, here's the moment. Here's the moment where we get answers. Here's the moment where God comes, because this message has to end with God getting there, right? With God being there and all of this stuff and giving us the answers that we need and making everything make sense, right? Isn't this the exciting part? Because this is where we're going to get it. God's meeting with Elijah. And then guess what? And a voice said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? That's what it is. That's what you get. Bible's a funny book. That's what you get. God comes and meets with him and says, what are you doing? What are you doing here? What a riot. We don't always get answers, right? We don't always get the answers that we're looking for. Sometimes we get more questions. Who are you? And what are you doing here? That's sometimes what you get. There's a story where Jacob wrestles with a guy who's God, who's a God character, wrestles all night long with him, and in the morning he says, what's your name? He doesn't give any context to his whole life. He says, what's your name? Who are you? Man, come on. Give me something. Instead, you get, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I love it. I love it. It's easy to see why somebody would love the Bible. And it's hard to see why religious folks would make it to be about anything other than all of this altogether. When did it become about perfect teeth and perfect hair and pretending? I don't know. Okay, what are you doing here? He replied again, I told you. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I alone am left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Then the Lord told him, go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed to Baal or kissed him. So here we finally get something. He says, get up. Get something to eat. Meal's always better. Everything's better with a full belly, right? Get up, get something to eat. Anoint Jehu, Hazael, all of this stuff. Jehu, Elisha. When the world is... The point is... Come on, baby. Do something. That's what he says. Do something. Anoint Hazael, Jehu, Elisha. When the world's on fire, we heard in the song, try to bring your share. I try to bring my share. I try to bring more than I'm able. I bring it to the table. I bring what I'm able. Next, do something. That's what God has for us here. Do something. You're going to have problems where you're down. Do something. Bring what you're able. Offer up what you have. There's a story where God feeds 5,000 people. Do you ever hear those stories? There's people and they're hungry and there's not enough to eat. And his disciples come to him and say, hey, there's not enough food here for these people. Send them home. And he says, well, do we have any food? And a kid says, I have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's a joke. Like, that's a funny thing. That's a funny thing. Just imagine, like, it's lunchtime at school and all the food is spoiled. So there's no food to feed all the kids. And then Matthew goes, well, I have a chocolate bar. Okay, keep walking, kid. But in this case, I have 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and it's only 5,000 men. So they have their wives and kids along. So we're talking about probably more like 12 or 13,000. And the kid says, I have these 2 fish. How about that? Does that help out? Actually, yes. Yes, it does. Because with God, that fed everybody. You bring what you're able. There's a story on the beach. There's all these starfish on the beach out of the water. And a kid is taking them and putting them back in the water. And they say, what are you doing? What do you do? You're never going to be able to pick them up. You're not making a difference. And he says, well, to that one I did. To that one I made a difference. See what I mean? You bring what you're able. What you have. You bring what you have. You do something. And here's the cool part. Here's the cool part about all this. We have a thing that drives us, okay? The world's on fire, and we all have a different way that people are hurting. We all have a different way that we can minister to them. Sometimes it's food. Sometimes it's a hug. Sometimes it's presents. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's cleaning. Sometimes it's anything. Sometimes it's mentoring people at a court. We all have our things that drive us that are our yes, okay? Are yes, and what essentially he's saying is follow the yes. Do something. You have a yes, that thing that turns you. Do that. Do that. And if everybody follows their yes, then there's this term in Hebrew called tikkun olam, which is heal the world. If everybody follows their yes, then we can heal the world. We can find some level of shalom, which is peace, which is harmony, which is everything working together. You bring what you're able. You get up and you do something. First, get something to eat. Interesting. Here, I have in Romans 8, finally, Paul, the whole book, he's saying, in me, I can't do it. And then towards the end, he says, there's somebody who can. What you do, it's really easy to get depressed. It's really, really easy because things don't always go our way. But the second we start to turn and look outward, do something, then everything can look a little different. Now, we're going to play that same video, The World's on Fire, but this is the actual video. And you're going to miss the song in it. That's why I'm playing both. But I want you to see this. Take a look at it. It's an amazing video. It's probably the best one ever. After Thriller. You're able. Happens. That's how the world changes. That's how the world changes. And you think it's a little. It's just it's editing. Editing. There was one in there. I know it went really fast. Editing is or a producer is 6 months of care for 500 children. You know what I mean? Like, that's what we're talking about. You think it's a little, it's a lot. Get up and do something. That's the point. What can you do? What can you, so the first question is, what can you do? Something. Something. We all have something. First, get a little something to eat. Amazing how the Bible is, right? Get a little something to eat first. It's like an oxygen mask. Have you guys ever been in an airplane? On the sheet, it says what to do in case of a water landing, which is funny. But anyway, the oxygen mask falls down. What do they tell you to do? Put it on you first. Before Kessie's got to put it on her before it goes on you, before she helps you. Why? Why? Because if you don't, you're not going to have the strength. You're going to lose track of what you're doing. You're going to get panicked. You're going to have all that stuff without the oxygen. You're not going to be able to do anything for anybody. Get something to eat. Get something to eat. You need the oxygen. But then you got to help somebody else. You got to help somebody else. You got to look outside of yourself. We're all hurting. Maybe even especially those people who you think have it all together. Those people have it all together. Everything's all set with them. Those people are hurting too. We all are hurting. Everybody's looking for a little hope. The quadratos, if you don't know what quadratos is, ask me afterwards. I'd be really happy to explain it. But how it works is it's how things go. Start a journey, things get messy, you learn something, and then you give that stuff that you learned to someone else. It's how things work. It's breathing. It's inhaling and exhaling. If you forget to exhale, how's that go for you? Right? We all think we can just inhale. And then there's no more we can inhale. You got to exhale. Okay. True, we don't always get answers. We get purpose. We get meaning. It might not be easy, but it's always worth it. Always worth it. We get purpose. We get meaning. We get deep full lives, right? Deep, full lives. In Kings, in the Elijah story, we had Hazael, Jehu, Elisha. You remember what he said? I'm the only one left. Actually, you have Hazael, Jehu, Elisha, and 7,000 others, okay? There's an angel who brings food, who says, listen. There's a still, small voice that says, the Lord spoke. And what we miss about the John 11 passage, about the Lazarus passage, and I kind of gave it away, I misspoke earlier, he comes. He gets there. Now, it's not in time, but he comes. He comes. He did come. He was there. He was weeping. He was caring. He was loving. He is there. It wasn't that if you had come earlier, he was always there. That's the fallacy of mission work. You're not taking God anywhere, that he's there. You're only opening their eyes to what's already there. That's the thing. He's there. He did come. He's holding them. They are not alone. They are not and have never been alone. And we can rest in that. That's the thing. We can rest in that. We don't always get answers. We get, my big reveal, bang. Bang! Presence! We get purpose and we get presence. We get his presence and we get others' presence. When the world's on fire, you remember those lyrics? Stay close to me while the sky is falling. I don't want to be left alone. I don't want to be alone. And the first line, you're not alone in this story's pages. And I would say, I would capitalize the S in story because I think that the story she's talking about is God's story. It's all the stories. You're not alone there. You're not alone and you have never been. You feel like it. You feel like it. Who's ever felt totally alone in the world? Absolutely. Absolutely. Here's the thing. Here's how it all comes back. Showing up with honesty, which is one of the big main points of the Bible. Showing up with honesty requires us often to hold two things at the same time. Sadness, pain, world on fire, and joy, grace, beauty, right? Heartbreak and do something and rest. We have to hold these things at the same time. And we are called to show up with honesty. With honesty. We are called to be authentic, to be transparent, and to be naked. And by naked, I don't necessarily, obviously, mean without clothes. What I mean is as you are, all that you are. Not hiding, not pretending, not pretending that the news is depressing. We look at it, and then we do something. And then we're called to do something. Lazarus, sure, he was resurrected, and it was beautiful. That's how that story ends. He walks out of the tomb, takes off his wraps, and it's a wonderful big scene. But Jesus wept first. Jesus wept. He knew what he was going to do. And what I always, I give funerals every now and again. I give funeral services every now and again. And we do this passage, and I say, Jesus wept. And I say, he knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do. He knew Lazarus was coming out of there. That's what all those cryptic messages were in the beginning. It wasn't just Christianese. There was a point. He was coming out, but still he wept anyway. I don't ever buy Christmas presents early because I can't wait to give them. You know what I mean? So when I have a cool thing, I can't just let it sit wrapped for 2 months. Angel got a Christmas present for me the other day. It's in my house. How she can keep that for months, I have no idea. I have no idea. I couldn't. You know, we would have had Christmas Thursday. Look what I got for you. I couldn't do it. But Jesus, by weeping, by being in that moment, had a reason. He did it to teach us something. And the something was, me too. Me too. Me too. He came and he did that to show us that what we feel, that pain that you feel, it matters. Everything matters. Everything matters. All that you are, that whole honest part of you that says, this hurts and this stinks and I don't know who to vote for because there's nobody to vote for. And to tell you the truth, I can't stand any of them. I've never met them. You know what I mean? I just think that they're all greasy. I bring that to God. And he says, I understand that. Bring it. Bring it all. This is falling apart. This is a mess. I don't know what to do. Elijah says, please kill me. And God says, you bring that. Bring that here. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I don't know what to do. Come here. Bring that. It's perfect. I want it all. I want it all. Just like Jesus said earlier, our singing is pretty, but if that thing isn't behind it, that's what God goes for. When you crawl in that door with your broken spirit, God's going, oh, love that. I love that. Now let me heal you. Let me cry so that it matters. It's a validation of our honesty, our emotion, our struggle. It's a validation of our humanity. Jesus was all God and all man. Oh, do you know what that means for, there are all those who say all the flesh, all the human stuff is the bad part of us and all the spirit stuff is the good part. Well, Jesus kind of, by the way that he came, kind of took that and said, no, that's not it. I made it. I'm redeeming it. It's all important. It all matters. And in that, he gives us a hand to hold and someone next to you. There's a practice in Israel, in Jewish culture, called sitting Shiva. Somebody dies, you walk in their house, and you sit down. You keep your mouth shut, and you just sit there. You just sit there. You don't say, God has a plan. God has a plan for you. No, because nobody wants to hear that. You just sit there. I would suggest that you bring something to eat. Bring something sweet, a pie, a nice pie. Get something to eat, man, and I'm just going to sit here and be with you. If you want to cry, I'm going to cry with you. That's the point of all of this. A life, a full, fulfilling life. Remember this because you're young. A full, fulfilling life should not be done alone. It should not be done fake, and it should not be done alone. We need community. In Genesis 1 and 2, the main thing, everything's good. Trees, sky, birds, fish, good. One thing's not good. It's when the man's alone. This is not good. This was God's creation, just how he had it. But then he said, that's not good. That's not good, which brings a lot of questions about, sometimes we say, all I need is God. Apparently God doesn't even believe that. Interesting. Anyway, why church? This brings us back to Sunday mornings here, and I'm almost done. You know what Sam says at the end? I say, how did you like the message? That was kind of long. Sorry, guys. It's a little long. Anyway, why church? Why church? When we talk about community and we weren't meant to do it alone, why church? There's a modern idea to think that we can have God without church, okay? And that's true, but, and often here I'll say, you don't have to come to church. And that is often mistaken for, you shouldn't come to church. You know what I mean? It's often mistaken for, well, then if I don't have to, I'm not going to come, right? But the cool thing is you don't have to, but why wouldn't you want to? Because there's unbelievable value in a community. When I say you don't have to, that does not mean that I think it's unimportant or that there's no value. I think there's great value in it. Because sometimes we're in a cave and we are depressed. Sometimes we are hungry. Sometimes we're mourning and we need somebody's hand. Sometimes we're awake to the present reality of living in a world that hasn't been completely healed yet. Sometimes we're awake to that. And sometimes we need somebody to cry with and to pick us up. There's a cool story in the Old Testament where Moses, they're fighting a battle, and as long as Moses keeps his arms up, they win. But have you ever stood with your arms out? Eventually, they start coming down. Because it's hard. Even if you have no weights, they start to come down. And he has two buddies next to him that hold his arms up. That's what church is. That's what church is. That's what a community is. And sometimes, this is going to be uncomfortable for you, Sam, because you're not going to understand this. Sometimes, I don't feel like doing it. Have you ever felt that? I'm just kidding. You've never felt like you didn't feel like doing anything? Come on, man. Pay attention. I have you. I really had you there. Sometimes we don't feel like doing something. Sometimes you have your two fish, and I don't want to give them up. I don't really want to. It doesn't mean anything, and I could talk myself into all kinds of ways not, but then you need a community to say, yes, you can do it, and it matters. Right? Sometimes despair creeps into our lives, and we need encouragement. What's the most important thing about going to a weight room to lift a bunch of weights? Does anybody know? Starts with an S and rhymes with modder. Spotter. A spotter. You need somebody there to go places you've never gone before. Because what if something goes wrong? They can help you. They can get it off of you. To grow. To do something we might not be able to do. If somebody's there, you can get a shot. Because maybe next time you can do it. You keep going. You need a spot sometimes. You need a spot. And the most important, I would even say this is the most important. Who likes to celebrate alone? You get a new job. Yay, I got a new job. And sit in your car alone and go, yay. Lame. You win the championship. You're on the phone with grandma. Grandma, I won. You want to know when food tastes better? Here's the true test. If you try something and it's awesome, what's your first thing you do? You try this? So good. You got to try it. Right? Because it's always better when you can both have a bite and go, oh my gosh, this is the best thing ever. Right? Right? Sam and I have this kind of relationship. We like food a lot. And we'll eat these same things and we go, oh gosh, this is amazing. GC made these pumpkin rolls and we each had a bite around the same time and we just look at each other. Tastes better. It tastes better. You know it does. And when I eat it by myself, and I do, it's not as good. as when I can look at Sam and go, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. The instinct is to go, here, you got to try this. It's awesome. And then it's better. It's even better. We talk a lot in this place about pain and struggle because there's a lot of it. There's a lot of it in the world. We live in a world where there's a lot of it. And sometimes it looks like it's all Friday, right? What was Friday when Jesus was crucified? When our Lord was crucified, it looks like Friday. It's dark. It's messy. Saturday, he's dead. And that's what the world sometimes feels like. Like the world is on fire and it's all Saturday. And part of any meaningful relationship with God and part of any meaningful church means you bring that here. And sometimes we drag ourselves in. But at the same time, in the other hand of our what I've decided to start calling our two things theology, which is a very fancy name, I know. Two things theology is the joy, the contentment, the excitement of the new, the possible, the what's coming Sunday. You have to, in the Christian faith, in a faith where you love Jesus, there is Friday and there is Sunday, and they live together in the exact same world. Sunday doesn't mean anything without Friday. Friday doesn't mean anything without Sunday. Two things theology. This is the point. This is the point. We're not ignoring Friday because then Sunday loses something. Paul doesn't say grace, 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 grace. He says, he spends two chapters going, you're a sinner. You've sinned. You're a mess. Stop judging people. This is how it's all broken. And then he says, this is how it's all fixed. Because until you get that it's broken, you don't get that it's fixed. If all you've ever done is win, that's all I ever do. But if you've lost and then you win, winning is awesome. The scriptures tell us there's room for all of it with Jesus. In fact, there's not only room for all of it, it is absolutely necessary. Embrace life. When these two stories that are depressing, I get it, they're heavy and they're depressing, but what they are pointing us to is to embrace life. Live honestly, bring all you are and be fully present to the wreck and the beauty. Fully present. If you've never had your heart broken, how does it feel when you meet an angel? Right? You think they're all angels. But once your heart's been broken and then you meet an angel, you see what a big deal it is. I'm looking at Sal right now because I'm in a fantasy football league and all I do is win. That's all I do. And I'll tell you, it's cool. But it's not cool if I couldn't stand in front and say all I do is beat them. Because we're together in it. But one, if I should ever lose, then the winning then the winning will be so much sweeter, right? Right? Isn't spring so much better after the winter? Isn't feeling good so much better after being sick? Embrace your life. Embrace the wreck and the beauty. So the point is, let's take a moment. Let's take a moment now, here today, when we hold each other's hands, and for the rest of today, and every moment forever, as long as you live. And listen. Remember what God said, listen. Listen, God bless you. God bless you. Listen, pay attention. Turn down the volume on the pain, on the darkness, and listen, because God's there in a still small whisper that we don't hear because we're too busy. We're too busy running from the wreck. Listen, look. When you talk to somebody, look in their face. When you ask them a question, you know what's the worst thing? How you doing? When actually all, what you mean is hello. Right? Only ask, how are you doing, if you want to know. And then when somebody answers you, listen to them. Because they're always telling a story behind what they tell you. How many people say, fine. They are not fine. And we miss it. We miss it. The bushes are burning all over the place and we miss them because we're moving. Listen, look, and feel all of it and do all of it together. Will everybody stand up? I will tell you, Allison and you guys and Donovan, very good. I did not intend for that to be that long, but it needed to be, and I am very thankful. You guys were tremendous. Do we have Shelby? Okay. Oh, nice. Okay. So what we do all of this for is what we just talked about for the last 45 minutes. This is why. This is why, because we're in it together. We're in it together, and it's beautiful, and we bring it all with each other. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the purpose and the presence. Amen. Gee, my twinsie, my special twinsie.